Well, good morning, everyone. Everyone find them a spot. Thank you, Michelle, for that invigorating praise hymn song there. That's appropriate. That's what we're here to do in all things, is to praise him. Let's start off our time of praise to him by going to him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and worship you here today, for you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy above anything else that we could imagine or think of, Lord. You are supreme. You are the Alpha to the Omega. You're the beginning to the end. And Lord, we come here to say that we love you and we worship you and we praise you, Lord. We pray that these next few moments in time would be beneficial to us, that you would teach us, Lord, from your word. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you'll look at your table there, we've done this before. I kind of like this format. I really want the next hour, 45 minutes to an hour, to be very interactive. I like for it to be interactive, and I really want it to be interactive today as well. I was looking at my notes earlier today, and I was like, my notes seem shorter than normal. I really need some interaction here, but I really do want that. Take 5 to 10 minutes. You should have one sheet of paper on each table, and then take a look at the three questions on there, give some answers on that, and then we'll come back in about, like I said, 5 to 10 minutes. You don't have to take very long, and we'll do some discussion, and we'll get into our lesson for today. Sound good? All right. Thank you guys for doing that. Let me have your attention, please. Let's talk about some of these questions. I failed to say this earlier. You've probably already figured it out. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking primarily at verse 24 and 25, although we will be looking at a few other passages as well, but that's kind of where we will camp, if you will. Hebrews 24:25. I'll start out by saying, before we get into the questions, kind of what got me to studying this passage is interesting. I guess it was a couple of weeks ago. Tim Challies, I don't know if that's, a lot of you probably know who that is. Some of you may not. He's kind of an author, pretty well known. He's an elder at a church up in Toronto, but he has a blog that's been around for years. He's one of the few bloggers, I would say, that's certainly worth reading on a regular basis. Been a couple of weeks ago, he wrote an article on the worst consequence of skipping church. And the gist of that article is that the first sin of skipping church is the sin of failing to love others. And I saw it because if you know how the social media thing works with something, you can take an article and you can post it on your page. And I actually saw Dave, our pastor, post it on his page like that. And I read it and I was like, yeah, that's awesome. That's really good, you know. And I started to want to comment on it, and it hit me. I was like, well, I got to miss church this Sunday. Wait a minute, I'm not going to be there so the following Sunday. So I thought, well, I'm teaching the next Sunday. I said, I want to dig into this, and maybe we'll have this as our lesson. So I started digging into it for this coming Sunday. And as I looked at my calendar, I looked ahead at next Sunday, and I'm like, I'm not going to be there next Sunday either. So here I am doing a lesson about kind of church attendance sandwiched between two Sundays. I'm not going to be here. And I thought, Lord, I might scrap this one and do this one later in the year. As we get into this, we'll talk about some of those things. It's obviously we're not going to be talking about there's 52 weeks in a year. If you miss one of them, it's something. No, it's not what it's talking about. It's talking about failing to meet together, and I think we know that. But let's look at the first question that I ask you guys to take a look at. List some important reasons for meeting together to worship corporately with a local body of believers. What did you guys come up with?
Since I read that article, that they just really, it's not about us being consumers, but about our role is very important to the other believers. So can we be a blessing to others? Yeah. Being a blessing to others is crucial.
Yeah, loving others. That was the gist of his article. You're kind of failing to love others in the church. He received some heat from it, too. And I'll read a couple of things past that, too, just to kind of give you guys the idea of what the world thinks of some of this stuff. But that's definitely right. What else did you guys come up with? Yeah.
We had for accountability and encouragement and for fellowship with like-minded believers.
You mean I need to be held accountable, really? But yeah, definitely. So, and then you said encouragement, too, which I think is an important one as well.
I think as well we had the growing together and the unity that being part of the body and learning together really promotes.
Growing together and learning together, right. Definitely. Yes, Ed?
According to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, one of the functions of the local church is to engage in honoring the Lord in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. This is His design, not our preference or our opinions, but His design must be done corporately. And you're not going to engage in that if you're not engaged corporately.
You're right.
Lord's table.
You're right.
Picture of heaven.
Probably the closest picture of heaven that we will get here on this fallen earth right now, right? Yeah. Certainly sort of a picture of heaven for us. We're going to be worshiping Him in heaven. Let's worship Him together while we're down here now.
Obedience to these verses in particular. You know, we've been commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Being obedient to what we're told to do in Scripture is an important reason to certainly follow that. Any others?
So we learn how to pray for one another as we see each other's needs.
Yeah, you know, we are commanded to pray, too. We're commanded to commune, and we're given the ability to commune with the Lord through the gift of salvation. And how do I know what to pray for if I don't ever talk to anyone, if I'm never around anybody? How do I know what to pray? You know, do I just pray randomly? Lord bless people in a general way, or can I get specific with my prayers? Yeah. How can we motivate others or stir them up, as it says, into good works? What are some ways to do that? And I don't know if I worded that question the best way to word that, but what'd you guys put or get for that?
One of the ideas was basically you lovingly challenge them, speaking the truth in love to them. So there's that point where you do have to say, this is sin, and this is what God's word says about that. Now, how are you going to respond?
Right. Yeah, lovingly challenging one another. Yes, Chris?
You can send a text and say, why are you not in church?
We know, buddy. We know you're not here.
just maybe not between the hour of when the preaching's going on. That wouldn't be the best time to do that. You know?
You're late.
Is it?
That worked for me.
It was, I have to say this really, it was interesting you said that. I was, there was a few weeks back that I was under the weather and I missed church, but, you know, I was sitting there on the couch and I was on the computer and I started chatting with Travis over in Africa. And then Travis messaged back at me and he said, is Dave finished preaching already, man? He must let you go, let the guys go early today. And I was like, oh, sorry, I'm not in church, Travis. There's some guy from Africa, Kenya, Africa, holding me accountable for not being in church. So, you know, that's That happens. That's a good one. What else?
Being interested in other people in their struggle.
Yellow.
Yes.
Yeah. Actually taking an interest in others. Luke.
Yeah, we said, providing an example for your own lives, but also pointing them to the ultimate example of Christ. And, you know, using scripture with that, of, you know, sharing Christ's sacrifice for us. And then, in turn, doing that in your own life, showing them an example for good works. And then pointing them to scripture, you know, faith without works is dead.
Yeah, that's very good.
Well, I know if we're talking about physical good works, our church is really good about helping us know who needs what.
Yes.
And so that's a way of, you know, you can help others form good works by telling them, hey, this is needed.
Definitely. I mean, how am I going to get the blessing of even getting to help someone else if I have that opportunity to do so, if I don't know anything about it, if I'm not around anyone to know?
I think praying for your leaders, your pastor, and your elders is a way of building the church. Mm-hmm. You're just covering your whole body when you do that.
Yeah.
You're praying for other members. Gives you a soft heart. Double blessing.
Softens your own heart, you say.
Yes.
Kind of gives you a blessing as well to go with it. Any others?
I think it's important that we're transparent ourselves, that we let people know the needs that we have.
Yeah, I mean, I need to be stirring up others, but I need to be stirred up as well. You know, and we can't do that if we can't communicate with each other, or if we don't communicate with each other, if we never see each other, if we're just not even a part of a body. What are some of the reasons that many might consistently neglect to attend a local gathering of believers to worship?
Obviously, sin, laziness.
Sin. Yeah, I don't want to be before the throne of a holy God with other believers if I'm living in unrepentant sin that I'm going to be forced to deal with. It's easier to not deal with it when I'm at home in my leisure.
We also talked about, I think a lot of us as believers have come across many times the people that will say, I don't want to go to church because they're hypocritical and judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's part of the issue of maybe they've had a bad church experience, or maybe they need to reassess their mindset and realize that they're not there for them. They're there to learn about God.
That probably wouldn't be a believer that would live like that too, you know, for a long period of time, though.
Not unrepentantly, I wouldn't think.
Higher priorities.
Did you say priorities?
Higher priorities.
Higher priorities. So they're not taking the gathering of the body as to be a top priority. Maybe if it's convenient, right? Maybe, but not a priority. That's good.
I think discouragement with the majority of churches these days and how they are not biblical.
And we're going to talk, I want to talk about that a little more. I'm going to table that for a little later, but you're right. There are a lot of people that are very discouraged, and for good reasons. But they're discouraged and they just don't want to go into church anymore. They don't want to mess with that. They don't want to deal with it. Maybe they have been discouraged for the right reasons, but yet they find themselves almost giving up. Yeah.
I have a family member who is discouraged from attending church because of, believe it or not, how much money the church has spent on themselves.
Yes.
You know, and they just don't think they have their priorities straight. I'm not going to pass judgment. We're not going to name any names or anything like that. But I recently joined a group online that involves, you know, media technicians and things related to sound and all that stuff, and I am flabbergasted at the production equipment that just dozens and dozens and hundreds of churches have. And I mean, my mind reels adding up the cost of some of the equipment that I'm seeing. It's just and you know, if you've got 2,000 or 3,000 people, everybody needs to hear.
Sure.
People need to see and stuff like that.
Sure.
But it just kind of brought that one family member's resistance to attend to my mind, I guess, a little bit.
Yeah, there's people that look at that and they think that's, you know, money that could be spent for helping others or doing better things or whatever. Yeah, certainly. Yes, Ed?
One of the reasons you could say that someone who's a testifying believer would not be regularly in the assembly is the lack of hunger and the lack of thirst for righteousness, Matthew 5. That begs all sorts of questions. Why don't you have?
Yes.
And then that gets back to sin and other things. But that's sort of the test we all need to ask ourselves. Am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And if I ever get to the point where I've had enough, then that's a problem. You should never stop hungering and thirsting for righteousness.
Yeah, there's people who, you know, will tell you, I've been in church since the day I was born, you know, grew up in church, went to church, still, you know, might want to take a break from it at some point. They don't have that, you're right, that hunger, that thirst, and that righteous, or thirst and hunger for righteousness. They always say, don't read the comments on articles, and I agree with that, and I actually tended to read a few of the comments that was put under Tim's article that he posted online. Copied a few of them. I want to read two or three, maybe four or five of these to you. They're short, but this is what people said in regards to Tim's article that I'd be happy to share with you later on if you wanted to read it, if you haven't read it, in regards to saying, you know, if you're neglecting to attend church on a regular basis, the first sin is failing to love others. First comment that I put down, copied and pasted down, says, this person says, the Bible doesn't say go to church. It states we should gather together. Okay? There is no sin or consequence in skipping church. All this article brings is the risk condemnation on a believer. A group of believers can gather together outside of what is traditional church. They can meet in homes. They can meet anywhere they want. The point is to gather. The local church is an option, but it is not the only one. Another person said, haven't been to church, and every time they put church, they put quotations around it. Haven't been to church in 6 months. I still love others. I still meet regularly with people. How is that wrong? I think the modern American church has made church way too complicated and resembles a lot of the earlier Catholic church. I honestly haven't missed going to church either because the church isn't a building. It's life on life with other believers, not meeting once a week on a Sunday and acting like you're a saint on Sunday. Another person said, don't let this article, especially the lead-in above, guilt you into anything. You will not be condemned because you skipped church. To say anyone doesn't love others because they skip church is so wrong. I haven't been to church in over 2 years, and I absolutely have no guilt over it at all. In fact, I'd rather do small group study and fellowship with refugees from other local churches that want to get out than attend church that is horrible. Let me say, there is not one church in my area that I would commit to. So does that mean I don't love, that my salvation is affected in any way? Not at all. This person said, the consequences for me skipping church is that I have gotten to know God. In my city, the churches are so full of religion that they are dead, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, so they pretend to be charismatic. They have no discernment. This person wrote 5 words. This was their comment. My church is my heart. My jaw just dropped. I'm like, your heart? What did the prophet Jeremiah say about the heart through the God, the Holy Spirit? It is wicked. I wrote one down that I liked here. I copied one. Not all of the comments were bad. Majority of them, I think, unfortunately. But this person wrote, there's a lot of rationalizations going on here. The real reason people avoid church is our natural aversion as sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. The rest of what I'm reading is just the serpent being the most subtle creature in the garden. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the importance of local assemblies. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, it was the pattern of Paul's ministry to establish what? Local congregations, right? Churches, as we would call them, local congregations in the cities where he preached the gospel. Hebrews 10:24-25 commands every believer to be a part of such a local body and reveals why this is necessary. And it says, I know we're familiar with it, but if you read along verse 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, Ed mentioned back there just a few minutes ago, a hunger or a thirst for righteousness, a hunger or thirst to know God and to be with his people. And something just popped into my mind. You know, what would you do if you were hungry physically? And let's say you didn't have any food in the house at all, not anything in the cupboards, nothing to eat. And you're way out in the country somewhere, but you're hungry. Maybe your family's hungry too. You're starving even. Would you just sit around and go, oh, well, there's nothing here to eat? No, you would go. You would make effort, right, to make sure that you got fed. I mean, is that a fair statement, right? If you had the means, you had the ability, the transportation, the funds to pay for it, you would make sure that you got fed. If we find ourselves not spiritually hungry, if we can go without the teaching and preaching of God's word, if we can go without taking in of the being with the body of Christ and worshiping God, and we don't find ourselves spiritually hungry, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong. It is only in the local body to which one is committed that there can be the level of intimacy that is required for carefully stimulating fellow believers to love and good deeds. And it's only in this setting that really we can encourage one another. We spend the rest of our week out in doing what we do, whether it's school, work, at home raising children, what some people may do in retirement or whatever. But we spend the rest of our week out in the world, and that's not all bad. We can be missionaries out in the world. We can testify. But to take one day a week and try to spend it with a group of believers, it's so invigorating. It's so needed. And the New Testament teaches that every believer is to be under the protection and nurture of the leadership of the local church. These godly men can shepherd the believer by encouraging them, admonishing them, and teaching them. I think later on in this chapter, in this book, I should say, of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:7 and 17 help us to understand that God has graciously granted accountability to us through godly leadership. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then four verses after that, it says in 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Well, how can one have leaders? How can one be taught and led if they're not in a body, if they're not in a group, if they're not in a congregation, if they're not in a local assembly? You can't have leaders over you like that. There is no accountability. There is no encouragement. And this is one, too, to think about. You know, Paul, as he was setting up these local congregations, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he gave Timothy special instructions in 1 Timothy 4:13 about public meetings. He said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. He said, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. What do we do when we come together to worship the Lord as a body of believers? We read Scripture publicly. It's taught to us. We read it. We give attention to it. We take this hour to do the same. And that's what Paul gave Timothy special instructions to do. Part of the emphasis in public worship includes these three things: hearing the word, being called to obedience and action through exhortation, and teaching. And if you really think about those things, think about hearing the word, being called to obedience and action through exhortation and teaching. It's only in the context of the local assembly that these things can most effectively take place. Most effectively take place. One of you, I think it may have been Ed, brought up Acts 2 earlier. 2:42 shows us what the early church did when they met together. Acts 2:42, they were occasionally, when they felt like it, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. No, that's not what it says. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is Acts 2, where really the church was first born, in that chapter right there. We see the birth of it, and we'll talk about that in a moment too, but we hear there that they were just continually devoting themselves to that teaching of the apostleship. And it says, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They're like a family. We are family in the sense that we are, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, and your sins have been paid for on the cross, you have been adopted into the family of God, Scripture tells us. We've all been adopted. What is adoption? I mean, you think about adoption now and what it means if you adopt a child. That child is yours, legally speaking. You are the caretaker. You are the parent of that child. We have kids adopted in my family. I am their uncle. I am legally their uncle. They are my family. They have been adopted. And that's where we are. We are adopted into the family of God. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. They learned God's word and the implication of it in their lives, and they joined to carry out acts of love and service to one another. They commemorated the Lord's death and resurrection through the breaking of bread, and they prayed. Now, of course, and you can almost hear someone, you know, someone somewhere arguing, well, you know, we could do a lot of those things individually if I had to. But God has called us into his body, the church, to be the local representation of that worldwide body. And we really should gladly minister and be ministered among God's people. I think an active local church attendance is imperative to living a life without compromise as well. And I want to say, you know, because I referenced earlier, I'm doing this lesson between two Sundays I know I've got to miss. We're not talking about perfection here. We're not talking about 52 Sundays. You got to be there 52 of them or else you're failing. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about the direction, right? The direction of your life. What is the direction of, you know, do you want to be there on Sundays if you can? And is it a pattern in your life? Is it a pattern? That's what we're talking about here. Active local church attendance there. It's only through the ministry of the local church that a believer can receive that kind of teaching, accountability, which was mentioned earlier, encouragement, which you guys also mentioned, that is necessary for us to stand firm in our convictions. God ordained that the church provide the kind of environment where really an uncompromising life can thrive or be held accountable for, pardon me, if you are compromising. I can try to stay away from anecdotes about myself, but I think about myself a lot through this. There's been times in my life in the past, through God's grace, I am where I am now, that I found myself not wanting to go to church because I knew I wasn't living the way I needed to be living. I wasn't living right. I didn't like going. It's holding us accountable. You know, it's easier. It's easy just to stay at home and keep living the way I was living and just not have to, you know, take those little net, you know, petty hidden sins in my life and just not have to deal with them and just stay at home. It's easier. It's hard to come to church and hear the preaching and teaching of the word and as it grips your heart and grips your soul because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It's living. And if you're living in unrepentant sin, it can be hard. The church is a great place to be held accountable. It's where we hear the gospel, too. We need to hear the gospel. Even if we've been saved, the gospel needs to be heard. Love hearing it over and over again. And how one responds to the gospel, either positively or negatively, can really show here. I think one part of a positive response to the gospel is love, right? The particular expression of love mentioned here is the fellowship of love. forsaking not our own assembly, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. I think that's particularly what is in mind here. You know, as I tried to read a little bit about this passage too, of course, looking just through a few commentaries that I trust. And back during this time that this was written, the Jewish readers were having a hard time breaking from the old covenant, right? Remember the old covenant? We're now in the new covenant of Christ and his blood. They were having a hard time breaking from that old covenant with the temple and all the sacrifices and everything that took place. They were still holding on to legalism and ritual and ceremony, the outward things, if you will, of Judaism. So the writer is telling them that one of the best ways to hold fast to the things of God, the real things of God that are found only in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, is to be in fellowship with his people, where they can be loved and love and serve and be served. There's no better place to come all the way to faith in Christ or to hope continually in him than in the church, his body. So it says, do not forsake to do this, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearer. What is he talking about here when he says drawing nearer, the day drawing nearer? It could refer to, it could refer to the imminent destruction of the temple, which brought all the sacrifices and the rituals to a close. At this time, we're at the time where the temple is about to be destroyed. The old covenant could not function without a temple, which when the book of Hebrews was written, like I said, it was about to be destroyed by Titus. But I believe really, you know, a primary reference here is to the coming of the Lord, which makes this passage apply to all of us. The only place where we can remain steadfast until he returns is with his people. It's with his people. We need each other. We need to be in fellowship with each other. As we mutually strengthen each other and as we mutually encourage each other, we need one another. How can the people of God stimulate one another to love and good deeds if they aren't regularly meeting together? You know, my thought is, you know, text messages and social media seems to be about all we have these days to communicate with one another if we never see each other. There are some people in my life, not in the church life, there's people in my life now that this is the only time I ever communicate with them is through social media or through a text message occasionally. Never see them, never have a meal with them, never, you know, it's just through those mechanisms. But for a body of believers, it can't happen that way. Forsaking the fellowship of other believers, I believe, cuts us off from a key God-ordained source of biblical instruction. Refining accountability, spiritual growth. You know, Proverbs 27:17. I didn't type that in. I think I've saved it here. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Again, there's that refining accountability of us sharpening one another. And the need for fellowship is even greater as we draw nearer to the return of Christ, I believe. You know, there are Christians who are persecuted greatly in this world. And I don't think we're at that point here in America yet where we're not being persecuted that bad. I mean, we might get made fun of. We might not get that promotion as we a lot of times hear because of our faith. And certainly we might be ridiculed or maybe not invited to all the, you know, cool gatherings or whatever you want to say that we wouldn't probably want to go to anyway. But having said that, we're not being persecuted as some are in other countries. But yet, we don't know. That day could come. Certainly, we see in some ways where Christian liberty, not that we've ever been promised that, but yet a lot of Christian liberty is being taken away. And it just helps to be within a body of believers for that. The need for fellowship is greater. The shepherdless flock is not going to thrive, right? You know, the Lord is seen as our shepherd, and we are the flock. We are the sheep. And without a shepherd, not that I've ever been shepherding, but I've read about it, and without a shepherd, the sheep are just going to scatter. And, you know, a rogue sheep, if you will, the sheep that just scatters away from the flock is easy prey for what? The wolves. It's very, wolves love a sheep that's just scattered, you know, kind of wandered off somewhere. They start licking their chops and going, I see one, I can get there. No shepherd, nothing around. So, that's another thing to think about. Faithful fellowship helps insulate us from the influence of the world, a world that is pretty much sprinting on its way to hell away from God himself. Why would a Christian not want to take advantage of that? I'm afraid too that too many believers today approach church almost as like a duty or a task, one that is quickly pushed aside or forgotten as soon as it's been accomplished. Sort of check that box. You know, it's Sunday. I got up. I went to church. I sat there. I sat through the whole service. I came home. Check. Okay. You know, I've even heard some say that, you know, I'm obeying all Ten Commandments. I'm keeping the Sabbath and going to church on Sunday too, and all that. And I think, well, the Sabbath was actually Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. We attend church on the first day of the week. We do that because that's the day the Lord Jesus resurrected. A lot of people just get it in their mind. This is something I need to do to check a box. It's a spiritual thing. It's a religious activity. And it's hard to understand that attitude, at least from a believer's mindset, because as believers, we should want to be with the people of God when we get that opportunity. You know, we should want to share together in our common love for the Lord and his truth. We should want to build and deepen friendships with other believers. Again, as I referenced earlier, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord through adoption, right? We're brothers and sisters. It's not uncommon if I meet another, if you meet another believer, or if I meet another believer, you don't know. Maybe you just met their name. You just met them. You just learned their name, but they claim to be a believer in Christ and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You can say, my brother, my sister, even though you just met them. We should want to come together with a collective choir of believers to sing praises to the Lord, to pray and worship with people who love God's word and want to see firsthand what his word is accomplishing in their lives. You know, again, depending on what you do throughout the rest of the work week, I know for myself, I spend so much time around a multitude of people who don't love God's word, who don't love the Lord, as we learned in the sermon this morning, who ultimately hate God. And yet through the need to have to work and to be in the world and to live in the world, and to be, hopefully, missionaries to the world, we have to be in it, but yet we're around people who hate the Lord all the time. It's refreshing to get together with believers, to have conversations with believers, to talk to other believers. I think it's a fair question to ask, just back into the check the box type of thing. I think every person should ask this of themselves, if they're a believer. But, you know, why do we get up and attend a local church on Sunday mornings? We've all given some great answers in here, but I just think it's something, as, you know, the Paul says, to certainly test your faith, and that's something else. It's like, well, why am I getting up on Sunday morning when, you know, it seems like it's the Sunday morning, that first day of the week, as we've worked usually five days, depending upon the type of work that you do, maybe 6 days. The Saturdays are a lot of times filled with activities, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's great. And then Sunday mornings, at least I can speak for myself. You wake up on Sunday morning and say, I'm tired. You know, I'm tired. It's hard. Why am I getting up to do this? It's because I want to. It's because you should want to be with the body of believers. And I said we'd get a little into this, a little study on the church, too. We're talking about the church. The church, as we know it, was born on the day of Pentecost. And it includes those, regardless of nationality, who have trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. And that's Acts chapter 2, where you can read about the day of Pentecost. The church, as we know it today, did not exist in the Old Testament. Not the New Covenant church. Not the church of Jesus Christ. It was born right there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So first, there's what we call the universal or the invisible church, comprised of all true believers from the time of Acts 2 forward. It includes all those who are related to Christ by faith through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All believers from around the world make up this universal aspect of the church. For example, and I gave you the example just a couple minutes ago, but another one, like a believer in China linked to a believer in the United States in a universal, invisible way, belong to the same invisible, universal church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The universal church is a spiritual entity. It has no physical manifestation on its own. When the New Testament refers to the universal church, the emphasis is often on the relationship believers have to Christ, who is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, we are all under him, universally speaking. We're going to have a gentleman here next Sunday from Belarus who is not a member of this body, but he's a member of the universal. Of this local assembly is what I should have said, but he's a member of the universal body of Christ. You can call that man a brother of mine who lives halfway around the world. That's the universal. Second, the New Testament also refers to what is called the local church or local churches, made up of people who are believers in Jesus Christ who meet together in a local or specific place, just as we're doing right now. Local churches are not only related spiritually to Christ, but also have a physical or geographical identity. Think of the seven churches that John wrote to in Revelations 2 and 3. They were local churches. He wrote to the church at Ephesus, Thyatira, so on and so on. These churches, though all related to each other in common faith, were distinct entities. And if you read those letters, they were addressed as such. They were seven separate local bodies of Christ. In the same way, churches today comprised of true believers are local churches. So whenever we attend a local church made up of individuals who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're seeing the body of Christ there. There is no other place to go to see the church as it is presented in the New Testament. The only physical representation of the universal church would be therefore the local church. And churches can call themselves the church of God as well, that we are the church of God, just as a true church over in Belarus is the church of God. A church in China can be the church of God. If you look at Acts 20, 17 through 38, I'm not going to read all that, but specifically verse 28 there, this section records Paul's message to the Ephesian elders from Miletus. And significant to what we're talking about here today is what Paul told them in verse 28. He said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's something else to remember as well, that Christ purchased the church with his blood. Here Paul is speaking to the elders of the local church at Ephesus. And we notice that the church is called the church of God. He doesn't say that they are part of the church of God, but that they are the church of God. So the church of God then was manifested in that local body. Paul knew that other churches existed, of course, but that did not change the fact that he called the church at Ephesus the church of God. Likewise, the local church that we belong to is a church of God. And I'm not talking denominationally speaking. I know that term has a denomination sound to it as well. But no, it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about from the scripture here. Despite the fact that each local church consists of only a small fraction of true believers worldwide, the local congregation, I believe, can properly call themselves a church of our Lord, a church of God. So the church of Jesus Christ, as we have seen, has two dimensions, universal and local. However, though both notions are present, the emphasis in the New Testament we don't see as equal there. And I'll give you that example. The Greek word for church is used 114 times in the New Testament. Of the 114 times, the word for church is used more than 90 to refer to a local church, less than 25 references to the universal church in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying statistics prove everything, and I'm not saying that that's, you know, something we should look at. What I'm saying is it gives us an idea of where the New Testament places the emphasis on the local church body, is all I'm saying, is that there is an emphasis in the New Testament on local bodies and the importance of them and the need for them in communities and the need for them in our own lives as well. And one other thing that I picked up on this too, I sort of added this to the end because I saw this when it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. The word to stimulate or provoke, to do good to one another, to love and good deeds, It literally translates irritate. I thought that was interesting. It's kind of a negative word. Irritate each other into good works. Perioximus was the Greek word for that. Stimulate good works and stimulate love. These are things that go together in the Christian experience. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner is some, or as the manner of some is. Apparently, the writer of Hebrews is writing this. Apparently, some were just falling out of the assembly and maybe going back into their old ways of Judaism. We don't know. Maybe they just decided to stop coming. He's saying, don't do that. But get together and exhort one another, encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Stimulate each other to godliness. Don't forget and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And just kind of as we read, you know, I read those comments because I thought it kind of gave us a picture of how so many people in the world think from the blog post that was written. You know, people might say, you know, I don't need to go to church. I'm already saved. I'm already saved. I've already done it. I'm done. I don't need to go to church. First of all, I might question the salvation of someone that said that, but you know, we need each other to be together. We need to be together where we can. We need to be in fellowship with other and mutually strengthen each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to remain steadfast. And we need to love one another in the body of Christ. We simply can't do that if we never see one another. You know, I said we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's globally as it is locally. But, you know, think if you have a sibling, if you have a brother or a sister, biologically speaking, hopefully you get along with that person. Most do. I think if you never saw each other, and maybe you live in different geographical locations, but just, you know, think if it was, you know, you go years and years without seeing each other, you miss that person. You want to see them. You want to be around them. And we should want to be around each other. I know that I have been, you know, encouraged, and I've challenged myself through this to try to do a better job of encouraging others when I'm in a body of believers, too. I felt like in studying this lesson, just sharing with you guys that thought for me, I felt like I could do even a better job of that. But I know that the Lord has for some reason found ways to encourage me when I've been able to find a good local body of believers. And the Lord's faithful to that too. He's faithful, I think, for that. So I got a couple more questions I want to ask you guys. I'd love to get some feedback, some thought on this. We got about 5 minutes, but what about those with no biblical church within driving distance? For one, I would say that's probably rare. But I think it does happen. I know that we have people overseas that listen to our messages here because they have nowhere to go that they can drive to. But in the sense of where you were told to not forsake this, you know, good biblical churches do seem to be dwindling. I'm not saying, you know, certainly not saying there's no other ones in this area. I would not say that. I believe that there are. But in some areas, there may not be. Thoughts on that?
Or even people who are, by health reasons, housebound.
I didn't think about that, but you're right. You're right, Tina. There could be someone, or there are people, we'll put it that way, that for reasons of health are homebound.
I remember my husband, Derek's grandmother, never missed church. And when she was unable to go, it was a great grief to her.
Sure.
It was a great grief to her.
Sure. And it sounds like in that situation, though, that she was very faithful to this up until the time that her health did not allow her to be.
She was.
Right.
So the desire was still there. And I think someone would come around and bring her communion. That was very important to her.
And I always say this a lot to myself, but the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we do. And if our heart and desire is to be within the body and for health reasons we can't get, he knows that. And I think he blesses and honors that. I saw a hand up go up. Yes, Ed.
The first thing you have to be aware of is your own heart and guard against the Elijah complex. I'm the only one as pure doctrine. Look at all these apostate, liberal, squishy churches, rock and roll churches. Because I learned from Scripture and actually had to learn to practice that attempting to find a church is an act of worship. And even learning procedures on how to evaluate churches and how to leave them graciously in the midst of their services when they turn out to be something other than biblical. But the Lord, as Tina or someone said, that it's rare He's going to put you in a place where you're the only light in a dark culture. There are other people just like you. If you pray and wait and search and use the tools of the web today, if your heart is driving to be among fellow, you will find a fellowship. You may have to drive 55, 60 miles. We've had to do that before, different places. But if that's important, you're going to do it. And so, but the Elijah complex is so broad. Where you just, I'm the only one.
I'm the only one.
I'm the only one.
No one else has any doctrine for me.
I'm going to stay home and just watch, you know, listen to a podcast or something.
Tim?
Yeah, I was about to say, I agree. I think you might wind up in a situation where you might need to attend a place that is not 100%, you know, agreement with what you follow. There are still believers there, and you can still encourage them, they can still encourage you, and you might be a missionary to them, you might, you know, I don't think we have to get this complex of, I've got to find someone who 100%, you know, agrees with all the doctrinal statements that my former church, you know, I think there are believers in lots of places, and I think you can find something. You're right. I think if your heart is right, you might have to look around a little bit, but I think you can find something. Something's better than nothing.
Something's better than nothing. We know that God is saving people from every tribe and nation, so to speak, so that doesn't matter where you are. You're going to find, or you probably can find a believer somewhere. I'll tell you my thought too, because it says, you know, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. What I'd love to hear a feedback on. Let's say, you know, none of us are in this situation, but if you were in the situation where you live somewhere very, you know, low population maybe, and there's not a church that you just can stomach each week that you can go into. But you find a couple of families that are believers too, and you meet somewhere in your home every Sunday. That's not failing to assemble together, is it?
You're assembling together.
I kind of thought that when you read the first comment, when they were distinguishing between the gathering and possibly they were distinguishing a church building or some fixed place. I think they were harsh, but I could see what they were talking about, the gathering.
Right.
I think, you know, I was unchurched. I grew up in unchurched. So I didn't get to grow up with this rich heritage of interacting with other believers. And so my dad would have been the one that says, oh, well, they just care about your money there. Or they're just hypocrites there. And so that's what I heard. And so, but God was always drawing me. So I was saved in Vacation Bible School. He was always drawing me so that when I was 16, I just drove to the church that was closest to me. But I walked in as a single teenager, sat in the back row, and I didn't know what Matthew 18 was. And I didn't know that, you know, you can interact and you can disagree and you can love and you should be able to be challenged by someone else, because that's not how I grew up. I grew up with, how dare you tell me I'm wrong, you know, adults in my life. And so genuine believers are on this continuum of what does it mean to go to church. And so I can look at where I was there, and then I can look at where I was as a young mom, and it was just, you know, go and there's friends there and there's support there. And then you just keep growing in your faith. We have a personal responsibility. We're growing constantly in what church is and what it means in our interaction with other believers. And we got to realize that there are people in our myths that are in some spot along that continuum, mm-hmm. and be peaceful with each other, yeah. drawing along the weaker.
It's a good example. You're right. There's a lot of people that didn't get to grow up in church where others did, and you don't know what you don't know.
Yeah, that's what I would say. It's just mm-hmm. ignorance of what the church is.
Yeah. Other thoughts, Patrick? Yes.
I just share a little bit of Timothy's story. Basically, when Timothy moved to Missouri, mm-hmm. he looked around, he visited a lot of churches, and finally he decided on one that basically they didn't have a lot of strong biblical background and training. And Timothy, at 24, was probably one of the more mature people sure. in that church. But he plugged in there, and he has been teaching like the Wednesday night children's group for the last 2 years, and he's been able to fill in the pulpit when the pastor's not there. And he goes out with the pastor on Saturday mornings, and they go door to door. And so he has sought to be faithful, but he has not had that spiritual pouring in. So he does listen to, you know, sermons on the, you know, from the web that he can download. You know, we as a family have to keep encouraging him in the Lord, because he's not being pulled up. Everybody around him tends to pull down. They have lesser standards. They watch lots of different movies that Timothy doesn't want to watch.
Sure.
And things like that. So there's this constant being pulled downward when you are that missionary, or when you are on your own. And I think as we identify people that are maybe in that camp, it's our desire to help pull them back up and to say, okay, there is that standard that you were brought up with, and that God is holy, and he wants you to live out this holy life, and I'm going to encourage you along. So when you find those lone folks that are out there that are struggling to find a church, whether it's the family that's in England, you know, that Dave continues to encourage, we're at the body still needing to encourage them upward rather than letting others pull them down.
No, that's a good example, and I appreciate you sharing that example where, you know, you don't find a church that just matches every little doctrinal thing that you want to believe or you want to go with, but, you know, maybe they have the gospel, right? And that's where you start. That's the foundation, right? That's the bricks around the bottom of it where you're building everything else on top of it. So you might be getting something wrong in here somewhere, building it, but if your foundation's right, you can work with it, right? But anyone who knows anything about house building, and I know very little about it, but one thing I do know about building a house is if you get that foundation wrong, you might as well start over. So thank you guys. I really appreciate the interaction. Hopefully you're blessed in that. Let's close in prayer and we'll be done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have established the church. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your only son to die for the church, Lord, that we could worship you and serve you while we are here, Lord. You've left us here for a reason. Lord, help us to take that reason into our hearts. Help us to minister to others. Help us to stir each other up for love and good works and good deeds. And at the same time, Lord, help us to share what the church means to us, to a lost and dying world that maybe they hate the church, or maybe they've been hurt by a certain form of a church or types of churches or church in general, Lord. We don't know. But all we know is that there's a lot of hurting people out there and a lot of lost people, Lord. Help us to reach them as well, and to help us to love the church even more with each passing day and week and year that goes by in our own lives, Lord. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.